Father, bless our service today. God, help us to love others. Help us, God, to use what you've given us to help those that desperately need our help. Bless every single person that's here today, those that are on vacation this week, those that are watching by live stream, but most of all, those that might be here today that don't know you personally. We just pray, God, that you would open up their eyes and their hearts and minds to receive your grace and your goodness. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, if you look down here on the stage, you may not be able to see it that much in the very, very back. We have some fishing gear. We have a rod and reel that people fish with. How many people love to fish? Okay, wow. How many people have tried to fish and it's just not your thing? Okay, same last service, right? How many people have never fished? Okay, so we got some people that have never fished. And you live in Maine. Is that possible? You live in Maine and never fished. That's okay. That's all right. We'll let that slide by. But we've got a rod and reel here. We've got some other things. We've got some lures. I mean, we've got some really, I mean, I'm telling you, you can catch some big fish with some of these things. Look at these lures. I mean, look how big they are. You're not going to catch minnows with this stuff, I'll tell you that right now. Look at these lures here, all kinds of different ones. All right, these are some lures here that we kind of have. Got some other stuff. We've got some, obviously, some different lines, different heavier than others, because obviously different fish require different lines, different lures, different bait. Right? In the last service, one of my personal friends, his name is Ray, he's a commercial fisherman. He's a lobsterman down yonder on the coast. And he sends me these awesome pictures of early in the morning when the sun comes up. It is just beautiful. But anyway, the reality of it is we don't fish for all fish the same way, do we? Well, I want to talk to you a little bit today about fishing, and I think the things will connect soon. But before we jump into fishing, I want to ask you a question. And the big question is, what would you consider the most important question to be able to answer? Would it be who won the World Series in 1965 or 1975 or 1985 or who won the NBA championship or who won, you know, the last big tennis or golf championship or who was the president in 1849 or... Probably not. I mean, there are some people that know those answers. We call those people geeks, okay, and nerds, you know, people that are really good. I'm just kidding. But there are people whose minds, they just remember every detail, and that's great. You just don't want to get in a trivia contest with them, right? But what would you consider the most important question to be able to answer? Would it be who you're going to marry? Would it be what you're going to do for work? Well, you just kind of keep that question up here. And I think as we unravel this morning, the next few minutes, I think it will become crystal clear the question, the most important question that you need to be able to answer. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Galilee is in the north, Samaria is in the center, and Judea is in the south. We put a map up here, I believe, last week, and we kind of showed that for you. Well, picture Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake, the Lake Gennesaret, which we saw last time together. And he sees a couple of brothers. He sees Peter and he sees Andrew. And they're casting a net into the sea. Now, during the time of Jesus, there were three ways in which people fished. There was one that would be similar to a rod and reel. Okay. It could be a pole with a line and a hook on it, and you would cast from the shore. That'd be one way. The way that they were fishing, which is the second way, is which they would walk a little bit into the water, not too far, and they would take a net, and they would cast the net. That would be, and then they would pull the net in. Usually an individual did it, or two people together, they would do it, and that's what they were doing. The third way in which people would catch fish is which they would get into a boat, and they would go out into the water, and they would cast a net, usually between two boats or sometimes more than two boats, and they would have a dragnet, and they would pull a big haul in, something like that. So here we kind of get the picture. Jesus is walking along. He sees a couple of guys, and he begins to talk to them. Now, this isn't the first time that he's spoken to them, but this is the time in which Jesus challenged them to follow him because he wanted them to do something. And here it was. He wanted them to be fishers of men. There are many verses in the Bible that kind of are up there as far as importance. And in this particular verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, I want to make you fishers of men is a very, very important verse. That's why we have all this fishing equipment. Now, here we're not catching men, we're catching fish. But it's very interesting because when you catch men and catch fish, there are a lot of similarities, which I'm going to mention in just a moment. So you get the picture. You see what's happening. Immediately, we see here that Andrew and Simon Peter left their nets. They begin to follow Jesus. They were already disciples. And Jesus calls them into further discipleship and says, let me show you, let me teach you how to share about me, share about faith. And then he keeps on going and he runs into two other brothers. And this is James and John. And they're with their father, his name is Zebedee, and they're in their boat. They're not fishing, but they're mending their nets. And those of you that fish know that there's a time when you have to fix your net, your pole, your line, your lures, get your bait. That's all part of fishing. And immediately they left the boat and Zebedee, and they followed Jesus. Well, what can we learn then about this particular introduction? We're going through verse 25, but these are the first three or four verses we want to look at. I want to read you something that's going to take a few minutes, but I think it's vitally important to our understanding about fishing for men. There's one area about Cross Point that we need to make sure that we never waver from. It's great to have good music. Amen, church? Great to have music. The music we had this morning, these songs are me. I'm not a headbanger, all right? And I'm not a funeral music guy either, okay? Everybody's got their own style of music, and that's all wonderful. We're all different people, but the songs that Jess just happened to pick out today, kind of my songs. I like the beat. I like the tempo. I like the instrumentation. I like the singing. They just kind of hit me where I'm at. We're all different. We have a lot of programs here. We have programs for children. We have programs for middle school and high school, for college students, for adults. I mean, we have everything here that anybody could ever want or imagine, and that's great. But I want to caution us about something at Cross Point. We need to make sure that the focal point of our ministry is not the programs that we have, that we've been able to institute by God's grace and mercy and provision, but we need to make sure that the primary purpose of Cross Point is that we remain fishers of men. Because you can have all this other stuff and not catch fish. What we're talking about this morning is catching people where God changes their life, where they become disciples of Jesus, where they begin to grow. Our mission is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that starts when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Churches are wonderful, programs are great, but apart from being fishers of men, they become just a club. Let me read a parable that someone wrote to describe what can happen to any organization, Christian organization, if they're not careful. They can become exactly what this article describes. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, a crude, small, little, life-saving station was built. The building in the beginning was just a small hut. And there was only one boat that really wasn't in that great shape. But the few people that worked that station were completely devoted. and they kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for those that had been shipwrecked in the sea. Many lives were physically saved by their devoted efforts. But after a while, something changed at that little life station. People heard about it. People that were saved, that were pulled from the storms and the shipwrecks, began to tell others about it. And before long, that little life saving station became well known and famous. Some of those who were saved, as well as others in the surrounding area, wanted to become part of the work. They began to volunteer their time. They began to give their money. Over a period of time, you guessed it, more boats were purchased, bigger boats, better boats. More people became involved, and so far it sounds great as that little life station began to grow. But over time, some of the members became unhappy because the building just wasn't good enough. They felt like it should look better. It should be a better representation. They felt a larger, nicer place would be more appropriate as the first refuge of those that had been dragged and saved and pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with hospital beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building that now they had built. Soon, over time, the station became a popular gathering place for its members. For what reason, you might ask? Well, to discuss the work and to visit with each other. They continued to remodel and decorate and remodel and decorate even more until the station, to a certain degree, no longer resembled a life station, but now took on the character of a club. Fewer and fewer members over time were interested in going out in the life-saving mission. So they hired professionals to do the work on their behalf. The life-saving motif still prevailed on the club emblems and sign, and yes, even on the stationery, it was there. One day, a large ship off the coast wrecked. Those that were hired went out to rescue those and brought them back. But many people in the club now, or the life station, noticed something that they hadn't really noticed before. The people not only were cold and wet and half drowned, but they were dirty. They were bruised. Some had become sick and vomited all over themselves. Others were black and yellow and red. The beautiful new club was now terribly messed up. And so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside where the shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. Well, at the very next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on keeping life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that, after all, they were still called a life-saving station. But those members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own station down the coast somewhere else. As the years clicked by and time went on, the new station gradually faced the same problems the other one had experienced too. It too became a club, and its life-saving work became less and less of a priority. The few members who remained dedicated to life-saving began another station, But history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks, my friends, still frequent those same waters. But sadly, most people, instead of being rescued now, drown. What a striking illustration, some might argue, as a history of the New Testament church. Yet the work of evangelism, of spiritual life-saving, is nonetheless the purest, truest, noblest, and most essential work that the church will ever do. At Cross Point Church, as God continues to reach out and bless our ministry, as we begin and continue to add people and to add programs, which we praise the Lord for, amen, we must always remember never to discharge from the major priority, and that is throwing a line into the water in rescuing those that are drowning in the sea of sin. The priority of the church is a lifeline to those that desperately need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is why we exist. That is why we are here. Everything else is wonderful, and we can enjoy them, and well, we should, but they are secondary to the mission. The mission is to save souls, disciple them, to reproduce themselves, to use their gifts, to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree, church? I hope that you would. Jesus had this passion, was overcome with emotion as he looked at the people of Jerusalem and yea, the world, people that did not know him, people that were lost, people that were living their lives having no idea the importance of receiving him personally. And you can almost feel the emotion of Jesus as he overlooks the city of Jerusalem and he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you people killed the prophets, you stone them and kill them. You kill, you destroy the very ones that were sent to you to help you, to rescue you. You've destroyed the life station." And Jesus says, "How often I wanted to gather you as my own children, like a hen or any animal would gather their own cubs or their own family or their own chicks or whatever the case may be." And Jesus wants to gather people in the world to protect them, to give them eternal life, to secure them. That's one mission of the church, to give them that hope of eternal life. Why did Jesus come to earth? What was his purpose? Oh, there were many purposes, but what was his main purpose? There are many byproducts of his coming, yes, but what was his main purpose? His main purpose, Jesus came to seek and to save those which were lost in the sea of sin, that were shipwrecked, whose lives needed desperately light, needed desperately a lifeline, needed desperately someone to take the rod and reel of salvation and cast the hook into the water. That's why Jesus came. Was it to make our life better? Well, partly. Not so much for 2/3 of the world, though. It hasn't worked out real well. You want to travel with me? You'd see what I'm talking about. It's awful easy in Western civilization to talk about those things. Go to the Eastern world and see the real world. No, Jesus came primarily to give us eternal life, to give us a hope beyond this world where there's sickness and disease and hurt. By the way, has anybody never experienced any pain or hurt? Of course not. If you're a human, and I'm looking around and I don't see any robots, if you haven't experienced it, you will. Through a spouse, through a friend, through a child, through a boss, through a pastor, through a church. You live long enough and you'll experience some hurt. Amen? You guys are out there, right? Just checking. Jesus says, look, Jerry, if you'll place your faith and trust in me, I won't get you out of that altogether right now, but I tell you what I will do. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the perseverance. And if you work and you study and you pray and you have a desire to grow, I'll give you the stamina to overcome all those things. Because he said, Jerry, greater am I in you than that one that's in the world. He said, Jerry, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he never said I'd have an easy life. There are no easy lives. It doesn't work that way in a sin-filled world. Not everything is equal in a sin-filled world. There are people that are just by nature better looking than other people. There are people up here that can just flat sing better than other people in the world. You don't want me to lead worship, right? There are some people who just have gifts. I mean, everything they touch turns to gold, right? There are some people that are born, they can remember everything they read. I know people have photographic memories. They read it, they've got it, and they remember it, they just remember it from now on. I don't think that's fair. It doesn't matter, that's the way it is. See, God didn't come to make us all equal. It doesn't work that way. Here's what's equal. Salvation's for everybody. Amen. That's what's equal. That's equal. Right? You can be rich, you can be poor, white, black, red, yellow, doesn't matter. You can be gifted, non-gifted, handsome, ugly, you can define whatever that is, right? You know, love's in the eye of the beholder, and I've seen some things, it's got to be, right? Got to be in the eye of the beholder. That's okay. Right? We all don't like the same things. We don't eat the same foods. What you like, you know, I'm gagging over here for it. Whatever, right? You know, I can't even smell it. Makes me sick. I mean, Reese's, even the smell of it, I get a headache. You're thinking, what is wrong with you? I don't like it. Don't ever buy me Reese's Pieces. Now, Kit Kats, now that's different. All right? We have different tastes. Some people love liver cooked in onions. I've been with people who eat that stuff, and I sit on the other side of the restaurant. I don't like it. Right? What's the point? Here's the point. Jesus says, I've created this mass humanity with all of its different personalities, its likes and dislikes, talents, gifts, looks, genetics. We don't have the same genetics. I mean, I've seen people 90 years old, they're running around like they're 40. And I've seen 40-year-olds, their bodies are broken down. It's genetics. Now, I realize you take care. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about through disease and illness and sickness. We're not all the same. And Jesus comes along. He goes, look, I've not come to rectify all those things. I've come to take humanity wherever you are and give you something that when you leave this current life, you're going to live forever with a perfect body. Finally, praise God. Finally. And I love Revelation 21:4. It's one of my favorite verses. I use it almost at every funeral because it's so important. And it basically says this, there's going to be no more death. Probably all of us have experienced somebody close to us dying. It hurts. I mean, it's painful. Maybe you've had a spouse pass away, or a brother, or a sister, or a child, or your best friend, or a work associate that you were just, you know, really cared about. It's hard. talks about no more sorrow, no more tears. I'll tell you, life can be full of tears. This old earth is the place where people are hurt. They're crushed. Sometimes their dreams are taken away through people who are just downright nasty people. But even the best of people are still far short of what they should be. And Jesus says, look, I've come. And all those things, yes, they may be righted down the road, but if they're not, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the hope of eternity with me, in which there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more disease, no more unrighteousness. No more people that are going to take advantage of you. They're going to manipulate you. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that day. That's what Jesus does. That's why I've come. And the byproduct is that is not only that we can know God and have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. That we can have that peace in us, that assurance in us that God ultimately cares and loves us and that he's with us. The Apostle Paul, as he was miraculously converted. We're not all converted the way Paul was. It probably, I don't know why God did it that way. It's probably the only way Paul would have gotten converted. I mean, he was a staunch Pharisee, religious, fundamentalist, legalistic guy who hated Christians, who imprisoned them, who killed them. He stood at the foot when Stephen got martyred. And he was on the way to another city, Damascus, to kill some more, arrest some more, beat some more. And out of the blue, he's traveling, and God, with a bright light and a voice from heaven, knocks him down off his feet. God doesn't have to do that with everybody. He could. I'm not saying he can't. All I'm telling you is the only one we have recorded is Paul. Could be somebody else we don't have recorded of. I don't know. Could be somebody here in the world today that's living God. I don't know. And God supernaturally invades his life. Paul's going on his merry way. And God says, I want you, Paul. And bam, just like that. Paul's knocked off his feet, and not only that, he's blinded by God. Boy, I'd have loved to have been a fly on Paul's jersey that day. God probably whispered in his ear, I don't know, it doesn't say it, but so how's it going now, Paul? How's it going for you now? How's it feel to be persecuted? You're picking on all these Christians, why don't I just pick on you? And then God had to literally talk somebody into helping him remove his blindness because no one wanted to deal with Paul because they were afraid of him. And then Paul realizes that God had really, in a certain way, come into his life without him really asking, per se. He'd heard about Christ. Those Christians witnessed to Paul, but he didn't want to listen. And then when he received Christ through the supernatural experience, he goes out on three missionary journeys that we have recorded. Some think he went on the fourth. He may or may not. It doesn't really matter. We have three recorded. And he goes all over Europe, mostly Turkey. He goes into Europe. He starts churches. He trains elders or pastors. He stays different times in different places, depending on sometimes the persecution. And then he goes back and visits those churches again to make sure they're doing okay. And he comes to his life where he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and then to the Greek. He says, I've come to the place in my life, what God has done in my life, that I can no way explain. And God chose Paul in that specific moment to be his lighthouse to the Gentile. Peter was the lighthouse to the Jew. And he takes a Jewish, legalistic leader and ironically sends him to the Gentiles, whom they hated. Boy, doesn't God have a sense of humor? If God would throw me on the ground and blind me, I'd listen too. But that's what it took for him to do that. But he loved people after Christ came into his life. You see, that's what happens when Christ comes in. When Christ comes in, it pushes us out. Amen? Jesus was going through all of Galilee. He's teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The synagogue here, not only did Jesus do that, Paul did that. They would go into a city. Think of a synagogue as like our church. They do the same thing. They read scripture. They pray. They sing songs. But see, synagogues is Jewish, and they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus was God. So what would happen is Jesus would go into those synagogues like Paul would do later. And they had a custom in the synagogues where they would invite a guest, especially a rabbi or a theologian, to just expound on what the scriptures were for that day. And so Jesus and Paul, obviously not together, they would go into these synagogues in these towns, and the synagogue came into being right after the Babylonian exile, but they really exploded during the intertestamental period, which is between the book of Malachi and Matthew, about 400 years. They really exploded when not everybody could get to the temple. And we find that when they were given the opportunity to expound on the scriptures, they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Boy, I bet the leader of the synagogue wished he'd taken that question back. And they began to say, hey, what you guys are missing is that there's one called Jesus that's come. And he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the completeness of the Old Testament. And he's the Messiah that you've been teaching your people about in these synagogues. And so Jesus goes through Galilee. He teaches in the synagogues. He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, and he heals all kinds of people. And the news begins to spread about Jesus. And they bring all these sick people to Jesus, those that are suffering all kinds of various diseases, demoniacs, spiritual bondage, epileptics, paralytics. We have the emotional, the spiritual, the psychological, the physical. And he healed them all. Some theologians believe that everywhere Jesus walked, and when he left, nobody was left sick. He healed everybody. Why did thousands of people follow Jesus everywhere he went? Well, a couple of reasons. One, people like a show. I mean, if a guy could do all that stuff, I'd want to see it too, right? But the main reason they followed him probably was because they were bringing their sick friends and relatives along with them. And to see what Jesus could do that nobody else could do. No one before him could do it, and no one after him has done it. Large crowds. Notice, Galilee in the north, Decapolis was an area of 10 cities, Jerusalem and Judea were the center in the south, beyond the Jordan. I mean, my goodness, things were exploding. People were following Jesus for many reasons. There have been great men down through the history of the church, people like John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland, lest I die." John Wesley, who considered from his own lips the entire world as his parish, his church. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians. He died in his 20s, and he said, "Oh, that I were a flame of fire in my master's cause." Henry Martin, the missionary to India and Persia, said this, God, that I would burn out for you, and he did. He died a young man. Robert Murray McShane said, everywhere, it was said about him, everywhere he stepped, Scotland shook. There have been great people down through the history of the church who caught a passion for fishing. Fishing, what does it take? Well, it needs patience. It takes patience. That's why I kind of struggle at fishing, because I can't sit still very long. You know, I throw the lure out and say, bite. And they can't hear me. They don't listen. That doesn't work well for me. But fishing for fish is like fishing for men. We have to be patient. It takes perseverance. Got to keep at it. You know, got to throw in the water more than once. And I'm kind of one of these guys, I throw it once and, okay, let's go home. Didn't work. There's no fish out there. Well, there's plenty of fish out there. You got to be patient. Got to persevere. If you're a fisherman, you got to go from one place to another, right? You don't stay in the same place. If the fish aren't biting, you go somewhere else. And I think, too, with fishing is good instinct. There's just some people that just have a good instinct. And you have to use the right lure and the right bait to catch the right fish at the right time, the right spot. And then if you're a commercial fisherman, it takes a lot of courage to go way out there. I don't go way out there, because there's things with big teeth that are way out there. And I don't do that. I don't do oceans. I don't swim oceans. I wade in it to about right here, and that's it. I don't swim in the ocean, because there's creatures there. I'm still suffering PTSD from Jaws, and I saw it as a kid. Right? I mean, I still see that movie, you know. And then there was Jaws 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? There's scary stuff out there. Ew. Right? What can we learn from the example of Jesus when sharing the gospel to be a fisher of men? Well, I think we can say about Jesus that he was always available. He was never inconvenienced for people. You know, Cross Point Church, when we become unavailable or when we don't have time for people, we've missed the boat. People are our priority. You know the old stories, Toys R Us? Well, now it's Toys R Gone, I think, but, you know, when they were open. People are us. Do you know that? People are us. People are Cross Point. What I like about Jesus, too, he showed no favoritism. I mean, he dealt with the Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. He dealt with the synagogue leader, Jairus, who was kind of high up in the escalon in the synagogue. He dealt with a Samaritan woman. She wasn't actually the president of the ladies' society in her town. He dealt with a woman caught in adultery. And I like what he said. He said, go, say it with me, go and sin no more. I want to say something to you today. No matter what you're involved in, no matter what you're doing, God still loves you. He shows no favoritism. You know, people say, well, I can't go to church. They're all goody-two-shoes. Well, let me tell you something. I've sat with most people in our church. That isn't even close to being true. I'm just telling you the facts. Quite honestly, sometimes I think the goody-two-shoes are out there. The church is full of sin. You want to know why? Because the church is full of sinners. Thank God it's forgiven sin, though. Amen? That's the difference. We're just forgiven. Well, that makes all the difference in the world. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't have anything to wear. Look around. We're not all wearing tuxedos, are we? No, I mean, there's no dress code. There's no dress code for God, right? You say, well, you don't know how I live my life. No, I don't know, and I don't really care. But God loves you right where you are. right where you are. Doesn't matter what you're doing. You say, Jerry, you don't realize what I've done. Well, you don't realize what I've done. You wouldn't even come listen to me preach if you know what I've done. There are no perfect people. We're all sinners. I'm just a forgiven sinner. No perfect people. We have this mirage in our minds of what Christianity and church is. And I wonder what we've done to create that church. Seriously. That's coming from somewhere. Now, I know there's got to be rules and standards to a certain... I get some of that. But the reality of it is, the church is a hospital for the sick. That's the church. It's the life station for those that are drowning. And we've kind of created that we're something different. They just don't know us. Once they know us, they'll go, well, I guess it wasn't all I thought it was. Right? Well, Jesus showed love and tenderness to everybody. That's what God does. That's what's so good about him. It's what's great about him. John the Apostle said, oh, there's so many other miracles and signs that Jesus did that I didn't put in my book. He said, I don't have room to write all this stuff. You know anybody else like that? Let me tell you why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. There's really one reason it was written. I'll give it to you. It's free. It's after the offering, so it's all free, right? Is to show us that Jesus was not an ordinary man. That's it. It wasn't to replicate what Jesus did. It was to show us and the world that there's a person who left heaven, came to earth, who was a very unusual person. He was God. He lived a perfect life. He went to a cross, died, was buried, and rose again, and never died again. By the way, do you know anybody like that? I don't know anybody like that. In fact, history tells us there wasn't or hasn't been anybody like that, ever, and there never will. But these have been written so that you may believe. There it is. To show us that Jesus was an ordinary man, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. What kind of life? Physical life? Well, we already have physical life. It can't mean that. It means spiritual life. And so with that in mind, God, I took this picture recently. God has done everything because of love. God loves you. If you're willing to receive him. So I want you to stand for just a minute or two before we leave. We always like to take just a minute or two. We don't prolong our invitations. We don't manipulate people. We don't beg people because it doesn't work. God doesn't have to manipulate people, does he? Of course not. But I would submit two things today. Only two things. If you were to die today, and you're not absolutely sure you'd go to heaven, then Jesus would like to throw you a lifeline. And if you're willing to admit that you've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, right now you're living a life, you'd say, I know this isn't right. I know it isn't. I know what the culture is, but I know it's not. There's got to be something better than this. I've got good news. There is. There's peace, there's contentment, there's joy, there's happiness. I didn't say it was perfect, but it's good. You can pray this morning and you can receive Christ as your Savior. But for the rest of us that have made this decision, maybe this morning you could just think about somebody that you know that needs to be rescued, who's drowning in the sea of sin in our culture, in our community, in our world. Who's shipwrecked. Maybe you're that life station. I don't know. That maybe as Jess plays just for a minute before Terry comes and dismisses us, that you would just pray and say, God, would you use me? Would you give me the courage to step over that threshold and share the good news and tell them that Jesus loves them? And be willing to say, you know what, I don't have the answer to all those questions, but I'll talk to my church and I'll get some stuff that I can give to you, but maybe God has placed you in position to be able to do that. God loves you today. God wants you part of his family. And for those that are in his family, God wants to use you for his glory to tell others. He wants you. And I'm going to go back. I probably should have ended with this slide. But here it is. God wants you and me to be fishers of men. Aren't you glad, church, you've been caught? I'm glad God got his hooks into me, reel me in. Now, some of you took a lot, took a bigger lure, right? Right? But one of those big, you were like a whale, but God got you. Some were like minnows. Some were like whales. But I'll tell you what, God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen? Amen. Amen.